We are going to be in the Gospel of Mark still this morning. Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 39, a message entitled Simply Focus, as we talk about pushing every hindrance aside. We're going to focus on that this morning. So if you would be turning there in your copy of the Scriptures, or if you'd like to, you can read up on the screen behind me, or if you'd like to use the Bibles that are in the pews right there, the page number we'll be on in those Bibles is 707, so take advantage of that if you'd like to. Would you please stand with me in honor of our Lord that we've come to focus on today? It says this in the Gospel of Mark, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, and he left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you." But Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That's why I've come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Father, just a short few verses, five of them, but they say so much about your priorities, about your Son, about how your kingdom should be reflected in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak and you would move. As you said in the Old Testament, may your word be fire and may your people be wood. And let us be consumed this morning by who you are. Lord, help us to be less as we ask every week. Let us decrease so you increase in our lives and in this place and in our lives as we leave this place. We love you. We praise you. We wait in anticipation of what you're going to do. And we thank you for what you've already done. We ask this in your name. Amen. Please be seated. And just for the sake of context, it's going to be very important this morning to understand where we've been and how that ties in to the passage that we're going to look at today. Let's just make sure that we're all on the same page with respect to what Jesus has been up to in the first portion of Mark chapter 1. Again, that's going to be important today. We looked last week at some of Jesus' earliest miracles. You remember that he begins to teach in the town of Capernaum. That becomes kind of his home base of operations early in his ministry. And he teaches in their synagogue, and the people are amazed. They are awestruck by this man that many of them probably had not met before, and yet he speaks with such power and authority and influence that they've never heard somebody speak and present the truth of God's word as he does. And we looked last week at how there was a demon-possessed man in their midst in the synagogue, and Jesus cast this demon out without show, without spectacle, and how amazed the people were that this powerful supernatural being, this demon, has to obey the words of Jesus Christ. Just the words of his lips require obedience for these incredibly powerful beings. And then we saw in the verses last week that the word starts to get out about this Jesus of Nazareth, this miracle worker who's on the block now. He's in town. And Jesus has this incredibly long day of ministry in the middle of Mark chapter 1, a day filled with teaching in the synagogues and then casting out this demon. And remember, he goes home to Peter's house, and Peter's mother-in-law has a fever, and so he heals her. And then it seems like everything is settling down for the evening. Things are quiet on the home front, and then they hear some commotion out at the front door. And the entire town, it says, has gathered. We read that in last week's passage. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed, and the whole town gathered at their door. There they are, the needy, the broken, the desperate, the confused. They're all there just hoping to rub up against this man, this one with such authority and power and influence. They just want their lives to be transform. They just want to intersect this one who is stronger. We talked about that last week, how Jesus, no matter what they threw his way, whether it be teaching or demons or healing, it didn't matter. Whether it was healing on an individual level or a corporate level, he was able to conquer it and deal with it with strength. And we saw that it said simply, and Jesus healed. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. And we asked the question of ourselves as we closed last week, what are our burdens? And what are the hurts, the secret struggles that we carry around that maybe others know about, but very often that nobody but ourselves are aware of? And do we really believe that Jesus is stronger than those situations, than those hardships? Do we believe that? It's easy for me to read God's word and say, yeah, that was then. But what about my situation, God? Do we believe that He is stronger? Do we believe that He is stronger than illness and disease and broken relationships and hardship and stress and things from the past that haunt us and things from the future that loom? Do we believe that He's stronger than that? That He can conquer those, that He can take them away if He wants to? Do we believe on the flip side of that same coin that even if He never chooses to make things better, that He is still stronger and He can demonstrate His power and His sovereignty and His will in our lives, even if he allows us to go through the storm and all He does is calm us in the midst of the waves? Do we believe that He is still stronger? That's where we've been. That's where we're at. That's what we bring to the table as we encounter verse 35 today. The previous day in Jesus' life had been long. It had been stressful. Massive crowds, needy people ministering well into the night. How many of you know that being around a lot of people is tough for some folks? It doesn't give you energy, it drains you of energy. How many of you know that being around needy people, there's nothing wrong with needy people, all of us are needy, but when you're around needy people, does it drain you or does it invigorate you? Very often it drains you. And Jesus has spent His whole day around needy people and a bunch of them. He had to have been exhausted as the passage from last week comes to an end. But on the other hand, that day had gone incredibly well, hadn't it? He had got to preach the gospel. The kingdom of God had been displayed. Darkness had been cast out. The sick had been restored and healed. Jesus' popularity was sky high in Capernaum. His approval ratings had to be off the charts if you polled people on that day. And so he's drained, he's worn out, he's popular, and he lays down probably that evening. And it's probably one of those nights like you and I have had where you're asleep before your head hits the pillow and you're just out. But it says this about the next morning. We read this. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and He left the house and He went off to a solitary place and He prayed. Very early in the morning, after a day filled with work and giving of Himself and ministry and investment and just He had to be drained. The Savior does something that we might not expect. He does something that most of us probably would not do. He gets up early. He doesn't sleep in. He doesn't take the next day off. He doesn't say, well, that was a great day. I need a vacation today. He intentionally gets up early before the others are even stirring. And he goes off by himself. And Scripture just describes it as a solitary place, as a lonely place, as a location where he can be alone. And he prays. So simple. He just spends time with his Father. This authoritative, mighty, powerful miracle worker, this one who brings in the kingdom, who is stronger than anything he encounters. What does he do? He prays. He knows that his power and his strength don't come from within. He is well aware that it does not conjure up within himself. He cannot do what God has called him to do, what God has assigned for him to do and be. He cannot do that on his own. His ability to be the Son of God and to carry out this radical mission that he's been sent to earth for, it does not lean upon his diet and whether it's balanced or not. It's not about how well he manages his time and if his schedule is perfectly ordained for the day. It's not about how much sleep he gets at night. At its core, Jesus knows man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And he knows that it's not by might and it's not by power, but what? It's by the Spirit, says the Lord. And so Jesus prays. It seems so simple. And yet it's so powerful, it's so profound. He prays, he takes time to focus on the Father and reconnect. I shouldn't say reconnect, Jesus was never disconnected, but to connect with the Father on a regular basis. And Jesus does this throughout his life, and he teaches this to his disciples. He'll say as much in the Gospel of John on the last night of his life. He says, if anyone loves me, he'll obey my teaching, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. But he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. And these words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. The very words of Jesus' lips were ordained from heaven. They flowed through him. They were given by the Father to be spoken by him to the world. They were not something that Jesus came up with on his own. He was connected. He was focused at all times on the Father. It says later on in that passage, I do exactly exactly what the Father commanded me, whether it was his words or his actions. Jesus had this intimate relationship with the Father that he fostered, that he developed, that he strengthened, and that he nurtured. His authority, his strength, his power, they did not come from himself. They came from the Father, and he demonstrates that. And so on a day when he has every reason to take a day off, every reason to push that aside, every reason to give in to physical desires for rest and sleep and for self, what does it say? Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, got off by himself, and he spent time with the Father. He had a singular focus on that relationship. That's going to be important for us to hold on to as we move forward in this passage. So just, we're going to revisit that. But his focus was always the Father. Nothing less than that. Now, this practice of prayer in Jesus' life, it was a regular discipline for who he was. We'll see that throughout this gospel and the other gospel accounts. But it's early in this gospel account. It's early in his relationship with the disciples. And so maybe they're not as used to this yet as they will be later on in his ministry. And so when the rest of the crew wakes up the next morning, they can't find Jesus at Peter's house. And it says very simply in verse 36, so they went to look for him. Now, our English translations don't catch the weight of this to look for him statement. This was not some game of holy hide-and-seek. Jesus, where are you? Come out. We're ready. That's not what was going on. There was urgency. There was desperation. They had to find Jesus, and they were hunting for him. That's the context of this word in the Greek. Think of a manhunt sprawling out across the countryside, looking for this one man, Jesus, and it's headed up by his disciples. The previous night had been miraculous in the disciples' eyes. They had a leader who was now wildly popular. Everybody wanted to have contact with Jesus. Word was getting out. The crowds were starting to grow. And so you can only imagine what happens that next morning. Those people who had been healed late in the night that previous evening, they go home. And if you've just been healed of a life-shattering disease, are you going to be quiet about it even at 2 o'clock in the morning? You're going to wake up everybody in your neighborhood, everybody in your house. You're going to rustle them out of bed. You're going to say, look at what this man did for me. You got to go see him in the morning. You can't miss out on this. He's in town. And so you can just imagine the scene outside of Peter's front doorstep as dawn breaks that next morning. It's got to be full of people once again. They're back. There's more of them. The crowd is even bigger, and they want to meet Jesus. This movement is spreading like wildfire in this little town of Capernaum. And so these new disciples who just recently had been fishermen, all right, probably not the best in public speaking, don't work with a lot of crowds. They have a public relations nightmare on their hands, right? They wake up, they don't know what to do, there's crowds everywhere, they go to get Jesus, and his bedroom is empty. He is gone. He has left the scene. And so they panic. They had to. They go searching for him. There are all these anxious people. They're anticipating seeing Jesus. There's this energy in the crowd, and there's no Jesus. You can imagine if you've ever been somewhere where the key speaker doesn't show up and it's late. There's just this awkward silence. It's weird. It's uncomfortable. It's scary for some people. And that had to be what the disciples were going through. And so they hunt for him, and after some time they find him, and there he is in some out-of-the-way location, spending time with the Father, just cultivating that most important of relationships. And they cry out, everyone's looking for you. Jesus, you ought to know this. And you can see kind of the arrogance and the hubris in their voice there. In their eyes, think of it through the disciples' perspective, there was a lot more healing to be done back in Capernaum, right? There was a lot more work to be done. There was a lot more crowds to be worked up. There was a greater following to be amassed. That's where all the action was. Not out on some Judean countryside. Not by yourself. Not alone. Why are you out here in the middle of nowhere, Jesus? Get back to town. We're a bunch of fishermen, and we even know this is not the way to continue the momentum of a movement that started so well last night. What are you doing? And so very early on in Jesus' ministry, we see him beginning to encounter this problem, this conflict that he's going to have to deal with throughout the rest of his ministry here on earth. A problem that's perpetrated by the disciples who followed him, by the crowds who sought after him, even by his family members who knew him best. He is always, always going to be confronted with this contrast between success as God defines it and success as the earth defines it. There's going to be this balancing act. He's going to have to manage this. Let's go back to town, Jesus, where all the people are at. You ought to know that. Jesus, just show us another trick, one more sign, and then we'll believe, we promise. Jesus, let us make you our ruler in this town right now. We're not going to let you leave. You need to stay here. Master, you need to stop talking about your death. You can't go back to Jerusalem. They're hostile to you there. They tried to kill you before. They're going to do it again. That will never happen to you. If you're really the Son of God, then why don't you come down off that cross and demonstrate for us who you really are. For his entire ministry, from beginning until he hangs on the cross in Jerusalem some 3 years later, he will have to deal with this temptation to seek after and to pursue success by the world's definition, as opposed to what he knew to be right, which was simple and pure obedience and relationship to his Father. Nothing more, nothing less. And consistently, exclusively, Jesus demonstrates that his focus is only on the Father, only on his mission, only on the assignment that was given to him. And so Jesus says very straightforward, I love how Jesus, he just cuts to the point. Most of the time he doesn't even answer people's questions. He just says what's right. He says, let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That's why I've come. So he traveled throughout the Galilee and preached in their synagogues, and he was driving out demons. Now, this raises an interesting question, because were there more people to be healed in Capernaum? Probably. You've got to imagine that there were at least some who had not been there the night before. Had everyone in that town heard the gospel, responded to it, received Christ, and chosen to follow him as Savior? Probably not. There had to be some who had not heard. There had to be some who had not responded when they first heard. So why would Jesus move on? Things are going so well in Capernaum. He could start a movement right there. He's a rock star in that town. All he's got to do is go back, and he can have whatever he wants. God is moving in mighty ways in that place. Look again at what Jesus says. Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. That's a key statement on the part of Jesus. Jesus did not come to be popular. All right? Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. One day, every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. He's already pretty famous, isn't he? Right? He has all the glory in the universe, and he deserves it. He's worthy of it. He didn't come to gain popularity. He didn't show up on the doorstep of this planet to be comfortable. All right? In fact, he left heaven to experience great pain and agony and sorrow and grief and discomfort. He didn't arrive here so he could establish some revival tent meeting in one small town and start a movement and just stay there. That's not his purpose. What does he say? I have come so that I can preach, so I can proclaim the kingdom, so I can demonstrate that. He came to present the good news, not just to Capernaum, not just to Jerusalem, not just in the Galilee, but eventually to the world. That was his purpose. That was his calling. That was his focus. And that message had been proclaimed in Capernaum, right? Those people had seen, they had heard, they had experienced that the kingdom of God had come close in their midst. The Son of God had walked down their very streets. They had had that experience. But there were others who had not. There were others who had not heard. There were others who were still in darkness. And so Jesus knows. He knows, according to his priorities and the focus he has on the Father, it's time to move on and go to the next place. There was this ray of light that had emerged in Capernaum, but just around the corner, just over the next hill, in the next village, and in the one after that, there was still darkness that gripped the hearts of those people. And so Jesus said, we've got to move on. We've preached here. The word is out. Others can tell here. They can evangelize their friends. We've got to move on because there are more who need to know. He was not focused, this is the key, he was not focused on earthly success. He was focused on the priorities of the Father and the kingdom of God. And this gives us some insight into the kingdom of God. It does not remain static. It does not stay in one place. It marches on. It advances. It does not become stagnant. And Jesus would say as much in the Gospel of Matthew. After Peter proclaims him as the Messiah, he says this, speaking about the church, and the gates of Hades or hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now think about that statement that's underlined there. Some have interpreted this to mean that that the church is going to stand strong against the advances of the enemy. And when the evil of this world come against us, that we need to stand strong in Christ. And there's some truth in that, but you shouldn't get that from this passage. Because gates, do gates have feet? No gate that I have seen has ever had feet. All right? Do they move around a whole lot? No, they are in one place. They're in one location. They serve one purpose, to keep people in or to keep people out. Who is doing the advancing here? It's the kingdom of God. It's the church against the enemy, against Hades, against hell, against the darkness of this world. We need to understand that the kingdom of God marches forward. And so Jesus is never content to stay in one place. Our Savior, did you know, he was homeless. If he was here today, he'd probably ride the rails. That's what he did. He never set up camp in one place. He was sleeping outside the cities, underneath trees. He would just go and stay with the person who had let him in that town. Jesus always had his bags packed. He was always on the move. He was always pressing into the next thing that God was leading him to do. There were always more lost to be found, more hurting to be comforted, more sick to be healed. And his focus was not on this world. He steadfastly refused to be distracted or diverted from that. The eyes of his heart were always on the best things of the Father. The best things. So much so that even at the point of death, and this is an incredibly challenging and convicting passage, Luke 9:51, at the end of Jesus' ministry, as the time approaches, those last maybe 6 months of his life here on earth, it says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, that's a nice way of saying for him to be crucified and murdered and tortured, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He would not be sidetracked. He said, I got to get to Jerusalem because I got to die. That's focus, folks. That is commitment. That is single-mindedness for the mission that was before him. He knew what would happen to him. And he said, I will not be diverted. I will not be sidetracked. You can't get me off this path. I need to get there so I can die. That's what I've come for. And so I ask this morning as we close, where's our focus? Where is your focus this morning? When you take a look at this passage, you see that Jesus was tempted to be distracted. He had to be on several different levels. For one, he had to be tempted to be distracted on a physical level. Jesus got tired, folks. What happens to you when you get tired? Are you chipper and perky, or are you less nice to be around? All right, so let's just say that nicely, okay? Jesus had to be tempted in that way. Now, did he give in? No. But he faced the same things. He was tired. He was hungry. He was worn out. There had to be times at the end of the day when he's healed thousands and he's just, all he can see in his mind maybe is just a bed and a pillow, and one more person comes up and says, what about me? Where was his focus? It wasn't on himself. It was on the Father. Are you tempted in a physical sense to give up sometimes, to be diverted? For some people, that's a big part. Just something in the physical realm that seeks to distract you. Jesus had to be, I think, at least tempted to be distracted by the situation in which he found himself. Think of the weight that was on his shoulders. He was the Son of God, come to bring in the kingdom of God. And he knows what's going to happen in the future. That's a huge weight on his shoulders. There's this situation that looms over him. And he could have been distracted, but he wasn't. He had to be tempted by the praise and the adoration and the popularity that was just heaped upon him. Jesus, we just want you to stay here. We'll make your life as easy as possible. Just remain with us in this place. And yet he was not sidetracked by that. And in a lot of ways, folks, our lives, in a lot of ways, share these commonalities with Jesus. We are tempted in physical situations, in future situations, in stressful situations, in relational situations. We are tempted to take our gaze and our focus off of the Savior. You remember that passage in Hebrews where it says, let us set aside everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. You know, there are some things in life that are not necessarily bad. They just hinder us. not sin. And then there are sins that entangle us. But sometimes in life, it's not the best. It's not the choice between what's good and what's bad. It's the choice between what's good and what's best and what God has before us. And we can get distracted sometimes by good things in our lives. And so I want to ask you this morning, where's your focus? Are you distracted by fatigue and by busyness in this life? I think one of the curses of our culture, I see it in my life all the time, is not... it's not sloth, it's not laziness, it's just busyness. We get so busy that we don't have time for the best things in life. How many would testify that there are days when you put your head on your pillow at night and you think, man, I've been so busy, I haven't even hardly thought of the Lord. I haven't spent time with Him in His Word, I haven't spoken to Him in prayer, I haven't thought of other people through His eyes. I've just been so busy, not doing bad things, just not focused on the best things. How many in here have been through times where there's something in the future, it just looms, it's out there, and you know it's coming and it distracts you, and it's so hard to live for today, for the Lord, because there's that thing out there, that situation, that encounter, that struggle, that conflict. How many of you are ever diverted by the opinions of other people? Maybe not bad opinions, but not the best opinions. Well, just keep doing this. Why are you going to make that radical step in your life? Jesus, why are you going to stay out here and pray when everybody's back there? The success, the ease is back there, and we hear those same voices in our lives from friends and family members and enemies and everybody in between. Why are you doing that? We've got all this input, all of this advice, and that's not necessarily bad, but we need to be able to filter that through the focus that we have on the Father. You know, God often calls us to swim upstream, doesn't He? To go against the cultural norms of our day, to do things that just don't make sense. Jesus was so horribly misunderstood while He was here on earth, and He's still horribly misunderstood today, because He didn't do things the normal way. He swam against the currents. And so what about you? Are you gonna seek to climb the corporate ladder? Or are you going to invest yourself in your family? That's a choice that some of us have to make. Where are you going to put your time? In your own success, in your own career, or in those people that God has placed in your life? You're going to save up to purchase that big ticket item that you've always wanted, and now it's just within your grasp. Have a little financial discipline, and you could have it in your driveway or in your front room or down at the marina. You could have it within a year if you did that. Are you going to invest in that, or are you going to take those resources that you've saved up and use them for God's glory? For people in Haiti, that hits us right where we're at today. People who need things a lot more than we need a flat screen or a boat or a jet ski or a gym membership. Think about that. For you young people in here, are you going to choose a career path based on upward mobility and the dollar figure in front of it? Or will you choose a career based on the calling of the Spirit of God in your life? Those are big questions, and they require focus for us to be intentional about not being distracted by all these other things in our lives. Is your focus on Him? And one more very pointed question as we close. What was the last thing that God clearly told you to do? Just do this. We say all the time, I just want God's will. And I think He tells us all the time, and if you're anything like me, you're just dumb, and you don't listen very well, or you're really good at ignoring it, or talking yourself out of it, or justifying. Well, what was the last thing God told you to do, that step of obedience? You need to minister in this area. You need to give in this place. You need to serve according to these giftings. You need to pray at this time of day. You need to read this book. You need to set aside this plot or this slot of time in your day planner. What was it? And have you become distracted? Has your attention been diverted? And are you willing just to obey? Very early in the morning, Jesus got up and He got away and He sought the Father, because that focus, that connection, is everything. Is it everything in your life this morning? And what changes need to take place? Father, thank You for a Savior who would not be distracted. He had everything that we face and so much more thrown in his direction, and yet He refused to get off course. And as a result of that, we gather today under His name, because He accomplished the purposes You had for Him. And You bless that so richly, and You bless us so richly through that. Lord, help us as Your people here today to be focused, to refuse to be distracted, to push aside those things that hinder and the sin that so easily entangles, and fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And I pray if there are decisions that need to be made, things that need to be taken up that have been put down, things that need to be put down that we don't need to be carrying, so that we can be focused on you. I pray we make those choices today. I pray, Lord, if there are any here today who do not know you, and they have heard today of this Savior who came for them and who lived for them and died on their behalf and rose again so that they could be forgiven and they could have true eternal life, I pray they would choose you. If there are other decisions to join this church or other steps of faith that need to be taken, would you move and would your people respond? Lord, we hunger and thirst for you at this time. May we find our focus and our fulfillment only in you. And we ask this in your name. Amen.